Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Our key verse for this whole series, The Making of an Ambassador, is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This morning we're going to read many passages. We'll lead off with Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Now just read it while you remain standing. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would use this study of your word to move us in our hearts, to make every effort to set our eyes on Jesus, to desire to mature in our faith, that we would attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ at work in us. We thank you that you do not leave it up to us to find you, to achieve you by our works, by our growth. You have reached down and caught us in Christ and drawn us to yourself. But Lord, help us to grow up in our faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Last week we talked about in this series the first of our purpose statements, to know Christ personally. You cannot be an ambassador of Christ unless you know Christ. He's the one who calls you, who makes you his own. Also, you can't be an ambassador of Christ if you've just met him and then you go out on your own. When the president appoints an ambassador to the United Nations, the ambassador of the United Nations, Vicky Haley, she is now, doesn't go and just make it up on her own. She has to get to know the president's message so that she can be a faithful ambassador to the United Nations. We are called to Christ. We embrace him as our Lord and Savior. We need to get to know him, to be transformed by him, that our minds would be renewed so that we know how to present him both in word and deed as his ambassadors. So these are not just two different issues. We can't do one without the other. If we grow up to maturity in Christ, we find he sends us out as his ambassadors. If we're to be his ambassadors, we finally have to know him first. So that is our focus this morning. And we're going to look at several passages. Did you know that Jesus prayed specifically for you in this regard? I mean, specifically, not by name. But you'll see what I mean when I say he prayed specifically for you. Turn with me to John chapter 17. Each of these passages are worth a full study, and we obviously cannot do that on a Sunday morning. I would encourage you to take your bulletins home with you and read these passages throughout the week. Let them be a devotional fodder for you this week, that you would study these passages and go deeper in them, that God would move you to be earnest in your faith, to grow up in your faith. In John chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus prayed this: "My prayer is not for them alone," referring to his 12 disciples. He's already said, "I haven't lost one of them except for Judas, who would betray him." He was appointed for that already. But he's praying for his 12 disciples. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." That's you and me. Now, perhaps some of you have discovered Christ by studying the Bible directly. Most of us were led to Christ by someone who shared their faith in Christ with us and pointed this out to us in the scriptures what the gospel was. So in either case, it's the message of the apostles that is written and recorded for us in God's word that we believed as we came to embrace Christ as our Savior and Lord. And Jesus said, I pray not for the 12 alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's you and me. Well, what did he pray? There are two petitions in this require, in this prayer with a result. In that verse, we read the result, that all of them may be one. But that's a result of the other two petitions. Back in verse 11, the second half of it, Jesus prays, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. When a man proposes to his wife, he says, will you marry me? It's a cultural thing, but you know, by and large, the man is saying, will you take my name? That represents how we become one. Jesus is saying, will you be mine and take my name on you? Will you be Christ's one? Will you stand before the Father in my name? I will pay for your sins and you will be my bride. Jesus says, protect them, Father, by the power of your name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Jesus has made us his own. That's how he protects us. And he prays to the Heavenly Father, protect them from the attacks of the adversaries, the devil and all of the hosts of the world that would be against Christ. He prays for your protection. And the second petition is this. In verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Sanctify means to set apart, to be made holy. It's growing up as a Christian. Our sanctification is growing up as a Christian. Jesus is praying this for you. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. This is one of the means that God gives us to grow up in our faith. So Jesus prayed that you would take this seriously. He prayed that the Father, through the Holy Spirit, would do this work in you, that the Father, through the Holy Spirit, would protect you and sanctify you. So this is what Jesus wants for you. Why don't we grow to maturity spiritually? Let's turn to Luke chapter 8, verses 11 through 15. This is Jesus' explanation of the parable of the sower. And most of you probably know the parable of the sower. If you don't, Jesus told this parable about how a sower went out into the field and scattered seed. Some fell on the hard path. Some fell on rocky soil. Some fell on soil that's full of weeds and thorns. And some fell on good soil. The hard path, the seed was just eaten by the birds. The rocky soil, it sprang up fast, but in the heat of the day, it died away because it had no root. In the thorny soil, the fruit was choked out. And in the good soil, it produced fruit 100 times of what had been sown. That's the parable. Let's read Jesus' explanation of it beginning in verse 11. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. 3 out of the 4 soils are very discouraging. Jesus told his disciples this parable, says, you go out, I'm going to send you out to spread the word of God. And 3 out of the 4 responses are going to discourage you. Some are not going to care at all. Those are easy to see. Some are going to respond at first, but with no root, they'll die away when time of testing comes. They're not Christians in the first place. They may have professed things. They may have said the right things. But when they're really tested, it's like, oh, this isn't working, and they die away. The third is the seed that falls in the thorny soil. The fourth is the great soil that That seed stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. And we see in the parable a crop 100 times more than what was sown. I propose to you that Jesus was establishing a range of those who are so choked out they produce no fruit, and those who are so great it's all fruit. I don't think any of us are perfect, and we all produce some fruit. But where would you say you are in your Christian maturity in that range? 100-fold? 2-fold? Where are you? The call this morning is to take seriously and earnestly the call of Christ, the prayer of Christ for you, that you would grow to maturity. Why don't we mature in our faith? Well, look at the third soil. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. That's why I chose Luke's rendering of the parable of the sower, because it actually used the word mature in this explanation of the parable of the sowers. Are you so choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures? That doesn't mean you don't carry responsibilities. You are stewards of God in this world. You're to do your best in your jobs. You are to aspire. But if you worship those things, it spoils it all. Human nature is seen in our youngest and cutest. We have our whole family with Jackson being presented. We got our children and grandchildren here. Well, we had, they're off at Children's Church now, so I'm going to talk about Evie. And Georgia, we had them yesterday. Didn't warn you I was going to do this, did I? Cute as can be, just adorable, and plain old human nature. As we had the toys out, and Evie was loaded up with toys. She had a little pull toy, a telephone, and she's pulling it along in one hand. In the other hand, she had a mailbox with shape sorters, and the shapes would fall out of the mailbox. And she had more than she could handle. And she was walking away as Georgia was walking after her, trying to get one of the toys. And Evie's, no, no, no. And Georgia was, And Evie would drop the shapes out, and she'd stop, and she'd get the shapes, and Georgia would get the phone while she's getting the shapes. And it was hysterical. And neither of them were enjoying it. Evie just, I got to keep it for myself. And George says, I got to get some for myself. And they're all selfies in the phone. It's just raw human nature. That's what chokes us out and maturing in our faith. Now, this does not mean go off and live in a monastery. You don't become more spiritual by doing that. But you are a steward of the opportunities and resources you have before God. And if you clutch at the pleasures and riches, and you will be worried about them. You will be. But if you say, God, help me to be faithful with these opportunities and resources. Help me to magnify them. Give me responsibility, but let me realize that I need to fix my eyes on Christ. When things begin to fade, you begin to lose them. As Strange Inheritance, the motto of that, have you seen Strange Inheritance? And remember, you can't take it with you. That's growing to maturity as a Christian, to be all Christ's. Both feet in and not half-hearted. That's what chokes it out. The whole book of Hebrews has an application of grow up. That's not usually what we think of in Hebrews. If you've studied Hebrews before, we think of it more as a theological book. How is the Old Testament fulfilled in the New Testament? The Old Testament, without being fulfilled in Christ, is totally inadequate. It's totally inferior. Fulfilled in Christ, it is great and glorious. That's the message. That's the theology of Hebrews. And we get so zoned in on that, we think that the point is understand. And that's a big part of it. You do need to understand. But then the author of Hebrews applies it. And when he applies it, he's saying, grow up. That's really the application of the understanding. Let's read just some sections from Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the exact radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. This is grand and glorious, more so than anything here that we could possibly own or have. So that's what we have in Christ. And then the author of Hebrews applies it in these passages, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. That's the call. That we do not drift away. The author of Hebrews is looking at the church, perhaps with the eyes of the parable of the sower. He can't see those who are like the second soul, have responded, but in time of testing will fall away. He's trying to feed them, to call them, to help them understand who Christ is, what he has done, to understand the glory of it all, so that it would take root and they would not fall away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. In chapter 3, verse 1 and 12 through 14, I know I'm just flying through this, but I have to, and you'll thank me for the sake of time. Chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. Does that mean that you never think about paying a bill? Never think about raising your kids? Never think about doing your job? Absolutely not. It means in every one of these things you're thinking, Lord Jesus, how can I be faithful to you in this? On a scale of 1 to 10, how fixed are your eyes on Jesus? He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Let me go on to, I can't read the whole passage. We'll go on up to verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. He's writing to the church. You'd assume that people wouldn't have it. Well, no, we can't assume that, can we? See to it. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. Oh, so much of our life is, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And this passage is saying, encourage one another daily. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? He goes on to talk about God's people who turned away. Look at chapter 5, verses 11 through chapter 6, 3. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you're slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. If anyone lives on milk, being still an infant, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Do you hear the rebuke in that? It's fine for a 2-year-old to act like a 2-year-old. Not so fine for a 12-year-old to act like a 2-year-old, or a 32-year-old. To act like a 2-year-old, or a 62-year-old to act like a 2-year-old, the more we ought to have grown up, the more shame it is to be so childish instead of cute. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Let us therefore leave the elementary teachings, not leave them out. Not leave them behind, just build on them. Let's not have to keep going over them. Get them down and just build on them. And go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and to faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. Now look at chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Going to maturity in Christ is not moving away from grace to works. It's building on the foundation of grace, the transformation of life that grace produces in its fruit. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Oh, that's interesting. That leads to our next point. Right now, just notice that we are to grow up in our faith. We are to gather together to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Hold that thought. Let's look at chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, before we move on. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves and punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? It's the coaching illustration too. You go to football camp, what does the coach put you through? All sorts of trials to strengthen you. We raise our children to grow up, to strengthen them, to be able to send them out to live as adults on their own. That's the design for our Heavenly Father for us, to grow us up. So in these last two passages in Hebrews, when the point is grow up, it foreshadows, it points to the next point in your outline. How does God grow us up? Well, this is something I wish I had crystallized at the beginning of my ministry, because it's an easy answer that really alliterates in many ways. It's through church and through trials. Through church and through trials. One's very ordinary. And that very ordinary church we tend to dismiss as just go to church, because there's so many people that just go to church and never really come to Christ. And we get so used to saying it's not important to just come to church. It's important to come to Christ. But Christ gives us one another. That was what the Ephesians passage was about. Next week, Marty is going to be preaching on building community. These two go hand in hand. I'm focused on maturing spiritually. We can't do that without the community of the church, because God gives different gifts to different people. There are three stages in that Ephesians passage in chapter 4. We won't go back and read it again for the sake of time. But God gives apostles, prophets, preachers, and teachers to equip the saints for ministry. That's the second level, to equip the saints for ministry. And the result of their ministry is that all may be built up to maturity, that we may mature in our faith as each does its part. How well could your physical body get along with one member? If you just had a hand and you didn't have a mouth, you couldn't feed yourself. If you just had a mouth and you didn't have a hand, you couldn't feed yourself. We can't do it by ourselves. God has given all sorts of gifts to the different people in his body, the church, so that as we come together, the leaders equip the saints for their part. What is your part? And as each does its part, we all grow up to maturity. We call these the ordinary means of grace. In the church, we pray, we do Bible study, you listen to one another, care for one another, talk about the missions, the works we can do. We spur one another on towards love and good deeds. That's the purpose of church, and do not disdain it. You know, 15, 20 years ago, James Dobson put out a report on surveys that said those who define themselves as committed evangelical Christians miss church about 13 times a year. That's 25% of the time. We've discussed that in the last couple of years at our senior pastor's retreat. I talked with Andrew Conrad about it. That percentage really is not 25%. It's about 50% of the time. About 50% of those who belong or connected to a church show up for attendance in church. We need to be careful about flagging if we want to grow up in the means of grace, grow up into maturity in faith. God has given this to us. Now, there are circumstances. We have elderly parents. Many of you have elderly parents. You have kids in college. We can travel so much. It is great to do that. I encourage you, as you're able, maybe you're in the nursing home with your elderly parents and you can't get there. But when you're in a distant place, go to worship God. That's between you and God. But you'll be blessed by the church in those extended places, and they will be blessed by you. God has given you each other to help you grow up to maturity in your faith. And also, it's through trials. We'll read this passage. It's in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. We don't like this passage. Just like athletes don't like wind sprints. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. We ask, why does God allow this suffering? And we ought to be asking, in this suffering, Lord, how can I grow up in my faith? Are we like the second soil in the parable of the sower that, oh, this isn't working, so we just quit? Has no root. Or are we so divided at heart that we're so cared about the things that we're suffering about that we're divided in our heart towards God and we harbor anger and we can't trust God anymore? Or we just say, God, thank you for reminding me that Christ has suffered for me and he overcame even death that I might have life forever. Help me to live every day you give me for him. See, the one who doesn't know Christ, you know, tends to live in this way. Your happiness depends on your circumstances. The Christian can live this way. My happiness depends on Christ, whatever the circumstances. And when you really get that, you're growing up in your faith. So God will grow you up through church and through trials. What does it look like when you've grown up? Well, let's just look back at the passage we read for the prayer of confession. This is fruit of the grace of God. It's not in place of the grace of God. It's not earning your salvation. But when you read this, if you go through this list of things, and we won't read it all again, just want to point it out to you. If you find that you have in the second part of the passage, the second verse, a bitter root grows up. If you have bitterness in your life, that's a place you need to mature in your faith and deal with it in the light of the grace of God. Don't miss the grace of God. See to it that no one is sexually immoral. Later in the passage, marriage should be honored by all. Not just the married. It should be honored by the single. The marriage bed should be honored by all. And the marriage bed kept pure. If that's not characteristic in your life, you need to grow up in your faith. And the grow up is not this put-down rebuke. It's to equip you to enjoy life, whatever comes. Because your joy depends on Christ facing all these circumstances, not on, can I get this? I got to keep my telephone, and I got to keep my mailbox and my shapes orders, and don't you take it from me, and this is what I want, and because this is what I want, I've got to get it to be happy. You're not happy that way. Just like my wonderfully cute, adorable granddaughter, Evie. Maybe you're cute and attractive and everything, but maybe miserable because it's just, got to have it. See, it doesn't just stop there. Don't forget to entertain strangers. Are you cliquish? Are you closed in? Remember those in prison. And I know that may be that there are those in the persecuted church who are put in prison and part of the body of Christ is in prison. But it's not quite so qualified there. Jesus came to us, prisoners of sin, to free us. Part of the body of Christ. I'm so glad that we have those in our body that God is leading into prison ministry. We need to be engaged that they're representing us. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. This is what being mature as a Christian looks like. Say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Are you afraid? Remember your leaders. Don't be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. Do you evaluate things on this is boring or this is entertaining? Or do you evaluate this is right and true and good for my soul? Or this is strange teaching and apart from Scripture? That's what Christian maturity looks like. And you know, the joy of it is when you get there, it's great for the 2-year-old to be a 2-year-old. But at the age of 62 and a Christian of many decades, this last year when my father-in-law died, my wife got a diagnosis with cancer. We always have challenges that happen. In the testing of your faith, do we turn around and say, well, this isn't working. God isn't being good to me. I thought he was supposed to be good to me. Or do we say, isn't it wonderful? As Mary had the conversation with her mother just this last week, isn't it wonderful that heaven is next? That she was asking, where's Dad? And then, well, Dad's gone on to heaven. We're all headed there. Same conversation I had with my mother. What a way to deal with the difficulties of life. You know what? We enjoy our relationships when we do. We're not afraid of when we lose them. On a scale of 1 to 10, where would you place yourself? If anybody says a 10, then let's come back to 5 on the issue of pride, okay? And I call you all to grow up to maturity in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, old age isn't for sissies. We need to grow to maturity in our faith as much as we can because we will go through hard things as Jesus did. He went through the cross before he was raised to the glories of heaven. Father, I pray that you would enable us today to fix our eyes on Christ and be wholly his and to learn through church and through trials all that it means to follow our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.